Please sit down. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The story of the widow of Nain is, in many ways, a kind of vignette of everything that the Christian faith is about. Who this woman is, who her son is, we don't know. Broadly speaking, depending how you count it, there are about 40 healing miracles in the New Testament. Most of those healing miracles involve outsiders. They're not kind of friends of Jesus. They're not his mates. It's not him kind of doing a favour for somebody he knows. This miracle, as you have learned last week, was preceded by the healing of the centurion's servant. Why did Jesus do that? It's a slightly gratuitous miracle, if I can put it like that. Gratuitous in terms of this boy may be alive again, but he's going to die eventually. Why does Jesus do this? What's going on? And I think, in order to understand it, you've got to go a wee bit earlier in Luke to understand where Jesus' teaching is about the impact of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven's impact is that when God comes, things get better. That may sound like a blinding statement of the obvious. But the reality is, for most people, there is a vague view that if God's around, life gets rather depressing. I remember saying many years ago, in a kind of context, which is, how many people say, wow, the Christians have arrived, let the party really begin. It don't happen. That's rather depressing, isn't it? What does that actually say about what we believe? Is it something about wearing black or something slightly puritanical and, you know, the kind of rather neat but unfair description which is, you know, the Christian faith is the nasty sneaking suspicion that somebody somewhere may be having fun. Surely God is bringing a richer, fuller, better life. And the widow of Nain's son being raised just after the centurion's servant, that wonderful military man who understands authority, surely it's something about God makes life better, not worse. But somehow we have reinterpreted the gospel in a really rather peculiar way, which is a bit unfortunate to say the least. A couple of days ago, we welcomed Martin Percy, the Dean of Christ Church, Oxford, at Bybury, and he was making the point that the word perish has its origins, and I have to say, I failed Greek at Theological College and had to retake the paper. It is the first paper, I have to say, I've ever failed, but there we go. And I didn't retake it. The word perish has its origins in the Greek word paraoikios, which basically means a community which is there for foreigners. In other words, if I went to visit Athens and I was English, I would look out for the English community in Athens. There probably weren't very many, I'm bound to say, back in the 5th century BC, but here we go. Or the Jewish quarter, or the Latin quarter, or the whatever. But I would go to a kind of, I'd go to a foreign city, but I'd be able to find people who sort of shared what I thought. That's what the word paraoikos means, and that's what the word parish comes from. Now, to be fair, there isn't a direct lineation from that. But the idea is, wherever I go to in a parish church, I will find people who sort of, it's not they're like me, but we sort of share something. Or, to put it another way, the outsider is able to be an insider when they're in the parish. Now, what does that mean in practice? What it means in practice is I can be a citizen of the world knowing that God is worshipped everywhere and honoured everywhere, and that I'm not part of some rather small sect that is trying to add a few members here and there. I'm actually part of a community which acknowledges the presence of God universally. In other words, the really important thing is not so much what we're doing here now for an hour or so. It's actually the other way around. It's what we're doing now for the rest of the week, which represents most of our life. We clergy are rather sheltered, unfortunate things, that we have a vague feeling that God sort of lives in this building, and that actually, by and large, if you want to do God things, you have to come here. I don't think for a second that is what either Jesus or God Almighty thinks. God is God of everywhere. We have a brief moment here, but actually God is everywhere, in Lechlade, Gloucestershire, wherever. And our job is to make that simple truth known by the way we live and by the way we share our lives. In other words, you come here, the outsider is an insider. But actually, as we go into the world, which is frankly most of our lives, the outsider is the insider too. And the way we live our lives show that. I've got a huge privilege this week of taking a funeral on Wednesday for someone called Margaret. Margaret was a wonderful traditional Gloucestershire lady. Born in Cheltenham, she married at the age of 17. She married a man who asked her for... she asked him for a light. He was 21, she was 17. And she said, can we have a light for my fag? She smoked all her life. She died a couple of weeks ago, aged 73. Margaret was one of nine children. Her father could have played for Stoke City, had he really wanted to, but he did various other things. Her husband worked for Doughties. Margaret ran what we would call the evening kitchen at Dean Place in Cheltenham, where I was headmaster. In other words, she was a dinner lady. She ran the dinners for 50 years, there or thereabouts. And the thing about Margaret, and what is so remarkable, which I feel so honoured to take her a funeral on Wednesday, she had the incredible ability to treat everybody the same. Everybody. The most vulnerable, the weakest, the most difficult kid, she treated the same. She also treated the headmaster and the bursar the same as well. And she would make no truck from them. She would use that sort of phrase, she was no better than she ought to be. That sort of line would be her sort of thing. She was very Gloucester. I tried to speak her English, but she only ever spoke Gloucester. And she had this wonderful idea. And I remember way back that she would treat everybody equally. But by the same token, she expected that as well. And I remember her telling me this story where one evening she was taking dinner for the staff. And there was a fairly new member of staff, and she had lots of degrees from Oxford and Cambridge, and she was a modern linguist, I think. And Margaret was quite young, and she was serving their supper. And this lady, woman, lass, clicked her fingers to get Margaret's attention. And Margaret walked over to her, and she said, "Don't you ever do that again." And she walked out of the master's common room and burst into tears. And the reason she told me that story, which she was trying to make a very simple point, was I try to treat everybody equally, but I do expect the same. I do expect people to behave in that way as a normality. And I feel so privileged to take Margaret's service on Wednesday. I'll be taking that, then there'll be a Thanksgiving service at school in a few days' time, and then I'll be committing her ashes. I don't really know what Margaret believed. I had the great privilege that the morning before she died terribly, terribly quickly, I have to say. Really, almost by chance, I went in to see her, and I was praying with her, and she suddenly looked up. This was in Sue Ryder House in Leckhampton. She looked up and said, "I'm not dead yet," she said. "No," I said, no, but God's with us now." She was actually dead the following morning, to be fair. But she lived for what she believed. She lived out the reality of everybody matters. We had that. Margaret made an amazing difference. She just made an amazing difference in that community. She'd been so. She wouldn't be embarrassed. She'd be quite proud, actually, to be honest. That I was thinking about leaving today. But the reality, she lived out something she believed passionately, which is we all matter. God made each one of us and everybody else. And our ability to treat everyone in that way is so fundamental to being a human being. To have to say that at all in a way is a wee bit embarrassing. But the reality is we're not very good at it. We're really not very good at it. Whenever I get behind the steering wheel of the car, I'm appallingly bad at it, if I'm totally honest. Everybody else on the road is an idiot. You may assume that because the saint's behind the wheel, that's not true. It's everybody else is behaving really badly, stupidly, and underlying that is, how do I see other people? How do I understand other people? Everybody else is either made in the image of God Almighty, and I will treat them in that way every day, both those in my family, and that's really difficult, and those who are outside my family behind the till or sweeping the street. Do I believe that? Oddly, I'll come to understand that if I start just trying to do it. In other words, don't sit quietly on your own trying to believe it. Just go outside and try and do it. Just try and be it. The other day, I was with a friend of mine who broke his back about a year ago on a climbing accident. He's only 22. And he was kind of, you know, he was a bit like that. He was up for anything. What was really interesting is he said, let's go out and get coffee from Starbucks. So we went outside. And as we walked on through, he'd operated in a wheelchair, broken his back. He chatted to the Romanian girl outside Tesco's, this is in London. When we were in there, he automatically bought himself and myself a croissant, but he bought one for her as well. So he went out, he gave one to her. We then went across the road to get a coffee from Costa, I think it was. And coming back across the road, I was holding the coffees about quite a lot of miles, so I managed to drop one of them. So I had to go back and get one. And when I went back, because Christian had already chatted to them so openly, I said, can I just get another coffee? And they said, we'll cover that. And I said, no, I've paid for it. It's my fault. I dropped it. They said, no, of course, we'll cover it. We'll pay for it. They were trying to clean me up and clean up the coffee and everything else. I said, please, it's not awful. And there was something about his presence. This chap, this 22-year-old, broken back, in a wheelchair, and up for it for anything, having to face rather new reality. His ability to change other people's perceptions by the way he treated them was so obvious. He carried the aroma of Christ with him in the way that when Christ, in name, healed this boy, brought him back to life, changed reality. We may not be able to bring people back to life, but by golly, we have the ability to change the reality by the way we treat people. We really do. You have seen it. I have seen it. Often, we're so busy sort of worrying about ourselves, and again, I point the finger at myself, not anybody else here, that we don't notice. But we can do that. We have the ability to do that. And that is how we make the outsider the insider. Not by coming into this building, although God be praised, we pray they might, but simply by taking God to wherever we go. By the way we behave. By the way we react. Singing that lovely last hymn, I'm reminded of, not that I ever met him, my great-grandfather. We had a napkin ring which had all the ships that he served on. My great-grandfather, I don't know what he was an engineer, and his ship sank a lot. I don't want to blame him for that, but there we go. I think they were actually hit by other people. I don't think it was his fault. But hey, there we go. And there really was a very long list of ships. And if they'd been sunk, while he was on board, they were in italics. And my parents were burgled. It's taken my dear sister, then researched it again to get the thing right. And bless him, there were 5 ships that went down with him on board, and he survived every one of them. Amazing. That's why he's my grandfather. And it was that simplicity of you just get on and be yourself. But you try to be something more than yourself, wherever you find yourself. Try to be just a little bit more. Just a little bit more by the love of Christ. Because, as Martin Percy said to us last week, the church above all is called to be prophetic, pastoral, and public. And that lovely story of the widow of Nain is very public, desperately pastoral, and prophetic, as it speaks towards the future of Christ himself rising from the dead, and as it connects with the fact that where Nain was close to where Elijah and Elisha ministered. May we be public, pastoral, and prophetic in our faith each day.